Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here tonight. Amen. Come on now. We've been out in the woods. We come out of the woods. Now we're at God's house. Amen. I missed it. Glad to be here with you. Couldn't stay. Y'all pray for Sweetie Pie. She's hurting tonight. You pray for her? You feel sorry for her? You should. She's hurting tonight. Anyway, and bless her heart. She's been told all her life that daytime is for getting around and nighttime's for bed. And I can't make her go to bed. I said, honey, it'd be nice and comfortable in there, and I don't want to go to bed. Well, it's not technically going to bed like, you know, 10 o'clock going to bed. It's just comfortable there. Well, I'm fine here. Oh! So would you just, the bed, it's not, I can fix it. I don't want to go to bed, so I couldn't. I don't know if that's a Leonard characteristic. Or a Collier one. Oh, does she? That's a Leonard then. Okay, as long as we got that straightened out. You know, I just thought of something. She's probably at home listening. No, I'll go back down to the woods. I know where I'm going. Yeah, it is safer out there. I don't know. There was a shot come my way Saturday morning, and I ducked. I mean, that was my first deal. I ducked. Okay. Was that you?
Yeah. I was gunning for you. No, I didn't say
that. Yeah, don't have a church meeting on me. Just shoot me at deer season. Yeah. How come it hadn't been thought of before? Oh, it's good to be back tonight. Listen, I ain't cut up like this in a few days, so it's good to be here. And I'll tell you, my heart's heavy for my country tonight, and I'm going to share some things. This goes along with what Jesus said. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, so go ahead and get your Bible and turn there, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 17. And so just kind of have those two places open in your Bible. And I believe in the Word of God. I believe it's right. I believe its principles are sound. And I tell you, we're facing some serious days. I don't want to be all down in the mouth and gloom and doom and everything like that. Because I know God's got it in His hands, and I trust the Lord, and it's all according to His Word and everything like that. But we're going to sober up a little bit tonight, and we're just going to kind of see the condition of our country based upon the Word of God. I sent out a little notice this afternoon. I was going to be, I called it the President and the Bible, and somebody commented, well, maybe it's the President versus the Bible. Well, I mean, I named it what I named it for a reason. It should be the President and the Bible. And those two, according to the Bible, should go together. Okay? What was it that the president put his hand on? No. On his inauguration, out in front of everybody, did he put his hand on the Quran? No. Did he put his hand on the collected writings of Joseph Smith? No. Put his hand on a Bible. Okay? It means something. You put your hand on a Bible, it means that. How many of you remember the days when you went to court and before you got up on the stand, what did you have to do? You had to put your hand on the Bible. You had to put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. You swore because it was recognized in this country that this book was true. It was recognized in this country that this book was right. You were swearing an oath to be as truthful as what everybody considered this book to be. That's what you did. We've lost that. We don't do that anymore in our country. But that's how it used to be. And I'm going to kind of go back a little bit in American history, and I'm going to show you some things out of the Bible. But I want us to pray tonight. Pray for Lisa tonight, and just keep her in your prayers. And I want us to just pray for our country tonight, all right? And pray for the Word of God. And I had a preacher call me today. He's very... in fact, I've heard from two preachers today. I want you to pray for one. His initials are JH. Okay. And he's dealing with, he said, I've got Jezebels in my church. And he said, pray for me. Okay? And I told him, I said, I don't like her. I don't like Jezebel. And so we're going to pray for him tonight. He's a dear brother in the Lord. He's a godly man. And I love him dearly. And I hate that he's having to deal with this. All right? But anytime the Word of God and God's man meet up with an adverse spirit, that's what you're going to get. And there is, it's in churches. Okay? And let's just pray. Let's pray for his church. We pray for our church. Okay? And just pray for one another tonight. Let's just get a hold of the Lord tonight. And then another preacher called me today, and he said, Brother Mike, he said, I just want to know what you think about what all this going on right now in our country. And he's very concerned, deeply concerned. And so we're just going to pray tonight. All right. I love you, and I'm glad to be back here tonight with you. I missed you, but I enjoyed missing you. It was good. Okay. But I'm glad to be back here. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, dear God, for this Bible. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to me. Father, I thank you, dear God. Lord, I thank you for everything from Genesis to Revelation. And I thank you for every thee, thou, thine, saith. I thank you for every one of those words. They're right and they're true. And Lord, they're just good English. And God, if you're going to speak a language, you ought to speak it good. And you speak this one really good. And we thank you for it. And Lord, we ask God, Lord, that you'd just bless your word tonight, honor it tonight in our hearts. And Lord, Father, I told somebody last week, Lord, after the election, and somebody said, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to roll our sleeves up and go to work. And Lord, this is the labor and the work that you've appointed for us tonight. Lord, help us to do it according to your word, according to principles given to us in this book, both Old and New Testament. God, help us to follow the word in everything that we say and do. We love you. We thank you, God, for your mercy on it. God, we thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, who are we? We're nothing but dirt. Our hearts are evil and they're corrupt, dear God, and our flesh is wicked. And Lord, you redeemed us, God, with your mercy and through your blood and through faith, Lord, in what you said. We thank you, dear God, for the redemption, the justification. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you've been leading me to study this weekend. Dear God, it's been good, and I thank you for it, God. It's been, Lord, it's been a good education trip in the Word of God. Thank you, dear God, for being justified freely. I love you for that. And ask God, Lord, that you'd just honor your word tonight. And Lord, that what would come out of my mouth, Lord, would be right and would be true. Lord, I don't think, God, that everything that I say, in fact, I know, God, that I've said things that have been wrong before. Lord, I repent of it. I ask you, God, Lord, to correct me often, Lord. Chasten me if you have to, but Lord, use the Bible to correct me. Thank you, dear God, for our gathering tonight. We love you. Be with my wife tonight. Give her your love and give her your comfort and heal her from her pain. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to start out. Let's take our Bibles. Go to Hebrews 10 first. And I'm going to show you something here. It's just been on my heart. And I've kind of had this on my mind last week when I started this, but we never got around to it. But I'm going to get to it tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 7, this is Jesus' words, and it's come out of his mouth. I don't want you to stop and think about this. Isn't that amazing that Paul knew what Jesus said when Jesus was still in heaven? Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you a question. I'm already sidetracked. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did. How did Moses know what God said to Adam? God told him. How did Moses know what the devil spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden? God told him. How did Moses write his own funeral passage at the end of the book of Deuteronomy? Okay. How did Paul know what Jesus said? When Jesus was still in heaven before he was born in Bethlehem, he said these words before he ever came from heaven to earth. How did Paul know that? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to help you with something. You may get tired of this. You folks here, you're in pretty good shape as far as not being influenced by a bunch of false doctrine. We got a lot of people out here that are watching tonight, been watching our church. They have come out of a lot of junk. And especially this, they have different names for it, Hebrew roots or sacred namism or all this stuff. They've been bombarded with this stuff. They've been influenced by it. Some have even fallen for it. And they just hate us now because of that. But I want to tell you something, okay? And where was I going with this? Boy, it was really good, too. Hang on. What was I saying? I'm sure it does. God must have said, whoa, Mike. I have too. Usually when they smelled Mike. Okay? Anyway, I'll hook the train back up. All right? I think God wants me to get to this. All right? So he said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now I want you to think tonight about Jesus. I want you to think about who he is and who he was and who he is and who he will be. I believe that Jesus always was. By the way, I believe that he was the Son of God always before. Now, I don't like this doctrine floating around. Well, he became the Son of God. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. Don't give me that stuff. Jesus Christ, the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He always was the Son of God. He is right now the Son of God. He will always be the Son of God. One of these days, we'll be the Son of God with him. Amen. You believe that? Say amen. We'll be sons of God, is what the Bible says. Now, I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to think about it. He was the Son of God, but he was also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always was, he is, and always will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the King of all of the universe decided to do what he was going to do exactly the way his Father told him to do it, according to the book. That's what he was going to do. And I want you to keep this in mind tonight as we go through this. We're studying the book is what we're doing. We're learning what is this book that Paul was referring to. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. What was this book that he was referring to? Some say it's this, some say it's that. But we're going to let the book tell us what the book is what we're going to do. All right. So anyway, turn to Deuteronomy chapter, 17. Deuteronomy 17, we're going to pick it up probably in verse 14, but if I see a verse I like before that, we're going to back up. So get ready. Put your hand on the gear shift. And we might just, don't put the clutch down first. Jimmy. Don't be doing that, all right? Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. I'll tell you how special this church has been to me. When my mama and daddy first taught me how to drive, They taught me how to drive a stick shift car. And they did it in this parking lot. Right here. We'd be backed up down here at the end of the parking lot here. And put your foot on the clutch. Put the foot on the clutch. Now put it in first gear. Okay. Now ease off. Remember your first time? Okay, that's how it was. Anyway. It's been a long time. All right. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Look at what God said. This is what God said. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it. Now I want you to think of a land that's been possessed, okay, by God's people, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Moses wrote this. Before Samuel ever came on the scene, God knew they were going to ask for a king. God knew they were. Okay? So that's prophecy. That's one of the reasons why the Bible's right. Because it predicted it and it happened exactly. And that's exactly what they said, like all the nations around. That's exactly what they said. And I'll throw this in. This also gives you the idea that God sees all of history all at once. He's not figuring it out as he goes like we are. He has already seen the end of my life. It's not a mystery to him. He's already seen the end of this world. He's already seen the last hair that could be numbered on my head. God has already calculated and seen every bit of that. Amen. You think about that for a while. That's a big thought. But anyway, it says, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, I want you to listen to this, okay? Yeah, and maybe I should have preached this before the election, but I don't know that it made any difference, because I got an idea that some of that stuff was rigged. And if you think I'm going to be silent about some nonsense going on, I'm not. Okay? 51 some odd precincts in Philadelphia alone had a 100% return for Barack Obama. Not one vote cast for another candidate in at least 51 precincts in and around Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That ain't right. I don't buy it for a second. I don't buy it for 1 second. Okay? Anyway, God is the one who chooses. Okay? God is the one who should choose. But anyway, one from among the brethren, thy brethren. You know what that means? That means he is to be born in the nation that he's to be reigning over. Okay? Thou shalt, and by the way, do you know why God said that? And why the founders who wrote our Constitution said he must be a natural born citizen of the United States of America? Because they knew all of the philosophies of foreign nations and how they taught their ways to their children. These guys knew that America was unique in that they were teaching their children how to read the Bible. Different than any other place in the world. And they said, if you're going to have somebody who's going to be president, he must be, as far as I know, it's the only office where he must be a natural born. Okay? Not immigrated, but a natural born citizen of the country. That way that a foreign interest does not have an impact in American government and in American civil life. And I'm going to tell you something. We have traded that in for the United Nations nonsense. We have traded it in. It's garbage. Okay? But anyway. You choose one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. I want to tell you something. It was an abomination for a foreign ruler to rule over God's people. Now, God did it as a form of judgment. Amen? You ought to think about that for a while. So when the United Nations Small Arms Treaty is signed, which will be binding law in every square inch of American soil, that the United Nations will be able to tell you what you can and cannot do with your weapons. That's a sign of judgment. And it's going to happen. Mark it down. It's going to happen. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has sent unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. What did Solomon do? He did exactly what God said not to do, and it cost him his whole kingdom. From that point forward, Solomon, the nation of Israel, was divided. Because as soon as Rehoboam came on the scene, who was Solomon's son, God divided the nation of Israel from Jeroboam to Rehoboam. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon did that as well. Verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth, now listen to this now, when it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a what? In a book. Out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Now this is what's interesting to me, is that the king himself was to write out his own copy of the book. Okay? Now, the book, as of this time, the book was the law that God had given to Moses from Mount Sinai. And it was all written down in a book. And if you read, you know, toward the end there, you'll see that once Moses had everything that God said written out, he took it and he put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And it was there. And then scribes would then take and copy that book so that they could have one that they could read. And then here's what God's saying. Now that you have a king over you, when you get in the land and you get settled in your 13 colonies, go think about that for a while. Okay? When you get settled in your 13 parcels of land, he said, you're going to want a king and you're going to set a king over you. And when that happens, the scribes, the Levites, are to go to him with a great big old scroll and unroll that in front of him and say, King, one of the first obligations of your duty is that we brought you some blank parchment. You're to sit down and you're to transcribe every word that's on these pages. You know why? Because when you write it down, you don't forget it. Okay? I will always remain silent during class time. You know what that was, Jared? That was one of about 1,800 sentences I had to write in sixth grade. Why do I remember that after all these years? Because I wrote every one of them down. Okay? Couldn't keep. You know, can you believe I was in sixth grade and couldn't keep my mouth shut? Anyway, let me unhook the train here. Actually, this is part of the train. I have a book that I've had for, probably going on 12, 13 years, something like that. Is the fellow that wrote it. He actually lives in the St. Louis area. He ran for Congress against Dick Gephardt and probably would have beat him, too. And something happened with the computers that the votes were being tallied in. I don't know. But anyway, it's called America's God and Country. What it is, it's an encyclopedia of quotations. I mean, it covers everything. And there's some people in here that you can tell they probably weren't Christian, but they said good things about God. All these little blue spots here, I started going through it one day, and I started looking at, when we say the founding fathers, typically that statement is applied to guys like Jefferson, Washington, Madison, Monroe, and others, Franklin, and so on, okay? But I'm going to take you back 200 years before that. This country actually had a history 200 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That 150 years. That 140, 50 year period was filled with the most godly men as leaders that any nation has ever had. You would be hard pressed to even look at the nation of Israel itself and its history to find more godly leaders than America had in the 150 years building up to the Revolutionary War and then past that. Okay? And that's what this represents. Now, I'm not going to read all of these, but I want you to hear how these men talked, how they thought, and what they said concerning this nation and this book. At some point, I've got notes started, and this is the start of the research of a video called America by the Book. And I haven't done it yet, but I feel like it's about time. But I've just kind of circled some of this, and I want you to listen now. I'm just going to read some of the deals out of here. I know this is not the Bible, but this is what people used to think. Okay? Here's a man by the name of Peter Bulkeley. Has anybody ever heard of him? 1583 to 1659. The Puritan leader who founded the city of Concord, Massachusetts. You've heard of that one, haven't you? Concord, Massachusetts, 1651. Here's what he said. We are as a city set upon a hill. Now, where did he get that from? He got that from the King James Bible. Okay? We are as a city set upon a hill in the open view of all the earth. This is what he was saying about America. We profess ourselves to be a people in covenant with God. That's what this is. Right? I'm not doing it right. Okay? That's what this is. That's a covenant. When you go into a court, you swear an oath or you make a covenant. You make an agreement saying, I'm going to tell the truth. Okay? That's what he said. Now listen. He said, we profess ourselves to be people in covenant with God, and therefore the Lord our God will cry shame upon us if we walk contrary to the covenant which we have promised to walk in. If we open the mouths of men against our profession by reason of the scandalousness of our lives, such as high-ranking members of Congress and even the president and generals having multiple affairs, by the scandalousness of our lives, we of all men shall have the greater sin. You know what he's saying? Sure, France does this. That's France. We know better. We were raised better. We have made an agreement with God. We put ourselves in covenant with God based upon the laws of God in this Bible. That's what he said. And he said, if we ruin our country with the scandalousness of our lives, we have a greater sin than France will. We'll have a greater damnation than France or any place else. That's what he was saying. He was right. Amen? Let's see what else I can dig up here. Oh, you're going to like this. The Fundamental Orders of the Constitution of Connecticut, January 14, 1639, was the first constitution written in America. Okay? Let's see here. It was penned by Roger Ludlow after he heard a sermon by Thomas Hooker, the famous Puritan minister who, along with his congregation, helped to found Connecticut. So important. A congregation founded Connecticut. A church. You didn't know that, did you? A church founded the state of Connecticut. Okay? So important was this work that Connecticut became known as the Constitution State. The committee framing the orders were charged to make the laws, quote, as near the law of God as they can be. In other words, they were saying our laws should match this Bible. Okay? So, boy, I don't know if I should read all this. There's a lot here, and I may put this in video. Let me read this. Oh, you're going to like this. Who in here has ever heard of ye old deluder Satan law? Ye old deluder Satan law. Heard of that, Brian? What is it? I'll tell you, okay? I didn't mean to put you on the spot, okay? Here's what happened. 1647, along with the colony of Massachusetts. Can you imagine a Kennedy in Massachusetts going along with something like this? Okay? Along with the colony of Massachusetts, passed what was called the Old Deluder Satan Law to prevent illiteracy and to prevent the abuse of power over a population ignorant of scriptures. You listen to the words of this law. You listen to this. It being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures as in former time. Now, this is a law that they passed. You listen. It is therefore ordered that after the Lord hath increased the settlement to the number of 50 households, they shall forthwith appoint one within their town to teach all such children as shall resort to him to write and to read. And it is further ordered that where any town shall increase to the number of 100 families or householders, they shall set up a grammar school for the university. For what reason? To teach children how to read and write the scriptures so that, number one, there would never be illiteracy, and number two, to prevent the abuse of power over the population ignorant of scriptures. Now, I want to tell you something. You can blame the Democrats, you can blame the Republicans, you can blame whoever you want to. Our problem is not with the president. Our problem is with the ignorant Americans who are so ignorant of this book that they will elect the most scandalous men that we have to offer in this country, including be willing to elect someone who they seemed wasn't as scandalous as Barack Obama, but he was a false God worshiper. That's how far we've gotten in this country. Well, I don't like to settle, but I'll settle for him. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, we have lost this country because the powers that be have taken over the educational system in this country. The educational system in this country used to be governed on the local level only. The local school boards, who were primarily townships, where they had established congregations and churches. I've taught this before. There was a time in this nation when a child, let's say like Isaac here, he had three primary influences in his life: his parents, the school teacher, and the minister of that town. All three of those influences agreed as to how he was to be raised. They never fought over it. Child got a whipping at school, what happened? Got a double whipping at home. They didn't argue. Okay? They didn't argue with it. Well, I don't think... What about so-and-so? What did they get? They didn't do that. Jerry Clower talks about one time where he was riding a bus home on the last day of school. He said he hated his workbooks, and he said he was just tearing his workbooks up and throwing them out the window of the school bus on his way home. And he said the school bus driver saw his mama standing out in the front yard. He stopped the bus and went and grabbed little Jerry and took him off the bus, and his mama knew something was up, and she cupped her hand and she said, "Mr. Bus Driver, whatever my son has done, you have my permission to tear him up." And he did. But we have lost that now. Now not even the minister agrees as to what this Bible says. Now the school teacher is at odds with the churches. Well, he should be a humanist. He needs to believe in evolution. He needs to believe that he came from monkeys. There is no God. And then the families are all broken up. Now who's influencing these children? Lady Gaga.
Yeah, man.
Television. Superheroes. War games. Rock and roll music. These are the influences on these children's lives. No wonder. We have lost the knowledge of the scriptures in this country. This is why we will continue to elect scandalous men to be our president. It will not change. It has to start with little girls and little boys that age. And the devil knows. And they knew it. They call it the old deluder, Satan law. They knew that Satan would try to get a stronghold in on the children. And so they said, any place where they have 20 families, they're to choose one person out of those families and set up a school and teach them how to read and write. That's what they said. And it's all because of the book. Listen to this one. John Cotton. He was not the inventor. Okay? Let me read this. John Cotton, he was the Puritan scholar and clergyman, 1584 to 1652. The most influential leader in shaping the destiny of Puritan New England. Principles stated in his sermons were frequently practiced by civil authorities immediately. Here is... And by the way, our three-tiered system of government, the president, at the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, you know where that came from? Isaiah 33:22, the King James Bible. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The commander-in-chief and the judges of the Supreme Court and the legislature, they were the lawgivers. That's the three-tiered system of government that we've got, and it came out of the scriptures. Okay? Here's what he said. What God hath planted, he will maintain. Every plantation his right hand hath not planted shall be rooted up, but his own plantation shall prosper and flourish. When he promiseth peace and safety, what enemy shall be able to make the promise of God of none effect? Neglect not wall and bulwarks and fortifications for your own defense. You know what John Cotton is saying? Build your houses strong and be ready to defend your home. That's a preacher saying it, okay? But here's what he said. But ever let the name of the Lord be your strong tower and the word of his promise through your rock of your refuge. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen. I've sat and theorized this and that and the other. But I'm telling you, there will come a time when the people of this church and anybody else listening to us, we're going to have to be able to defend our homes, and we're going to have this Bible as our strong tower and our refuge. And if you're not settled in this Bible, you will sink like a sinking ship, like the Titanic. It will happen. Okay? And this is what he said. His word that made heaven and earth will not fail till heaven and earth be no more. It doesn't sound like that John Cotton had a problem with the King James Bible. Okay? If God make a covenant to be a God and to thee and thine, then it is thy part to see to it that thy children and servants be God's people. Thy children. Now, you can look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You go read that for yourself. What you will clearly see is that we're not only to take in the Word of God for ourselves, Jim. We're to teach it diligently to our children. Let me tell you if you don't know the preamble, I learned it as a result of watching Saturday morning cartoons. I'm ashamed to admit, but I did learn it. We the people of the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. Right now, the domestic tranquility is soon to be gone. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. Now, that does not mean welfare checks. John Conyers, one of these liberal establishment congressmen, after voting, I don't know, for what kind of stupid law that he said, somebody asked him, under what clause of the Constitution is that under? He said, under the welfare clause. He believed... Or I don't think he believed that. I think he just made that up. But it's his idea that the government has a responsibility to keep everybody well fed. That is not the government's responsibility. Okay? Promote the general welfare. You know what the founders believe? You know what these guys believe? You give the man the freedom, he'll take care of himself. Leave him alone. Let him plant his crops. Let him hunt his deer. Let him do this. Let him build his machines or whatever. He'll take care of himself. Promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. That means our children and their children and their children. Okay? Now, me, I'm getting older every day. I don't care what they do to me. I really don't. I'd like to live long. Listen, I want to preach and I want to tell everybody what this Bible says. But I'm concerned now because I have children and grandchildren. And I will have great-grandchildren one of these days. And it is, let's not be neglectful of the duty that we have to guarantee the freedom of our grandchildren to read this Bible and believe what it's, because really that's what it's at stake. It's not just about whether we can buy the right bullets for our guns. It's not just about that. What's really at stake is a godless system of communism moving into this nation that will prohibit anyone from looking at a sodomite saying that is wrong according to the Word of God. That's where we're going, people. That's where we're going. Right now, I can stand here and on this camera say it is wrong to be a sodomite, it's wrong to be a fornicator, it's wrong to be these things. America needs to repent. God will forgive. But it's wrong to be those things. I can say that right now. We let this go farther. We're going to lose the ability to teach our children that it's wrong to be sodomites. And I guarantee you, guess who the sodomites are going after first? That's who they're going after. They're going after the children. It is our responsibility to stand for freedom and this word to secure for our children and our children's children the guaranteed right that they will be able to read from this Bible and believe every word it says and thus receive eternal life. You see, it's about salvation now. Because you and I both know that if they don't have the Bible, they don't have salvation. If they don't have the Bible, they're not saved. That's what we know. Amen? Is that what we won't know? We are on a slope in this country of eliminating the Word of God. That's the target.
Yes, sir.
The book. Let's see if I had anything else in my little bag of goodies here. All looky here. Constitution of the State of Delaware. 1776. Article 22. Every person, listen to this. In the state of Delaware, this is the commandment of the law. Listen to this. Article 22. Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house, talking about Congress, or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration. In other words, if you were to be elected some sort of member of the Congress of the state of Delaware, the local legislature, you had to put your hand on a Bible and raise your right hand and swear these words. I, Mike Hoggard, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Can you imagine living in an America where your elected officials had to swear that they believed that God had a son named Jesus Christ and that the Old and New Testament was the written record of the Word of God? It was infallible. It was given by divine inspiration. That lasted until 1792. Okay? You see, because every time the devil, or every time God works, you remember the day after you got saved? Here he comes. Here's the old snake. Right after God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who showed up? And I can tell you that by this time, evil forces were already at work to begin to undermine this Bible out of this country. It's taken this long. But the devil, he's got time. And that's what he did, Jim. We didn't learn about this in sixth grade, did we, in school? We didn't learn any of this stuff. Okay? Here's what Delaware's Constitution also stated. It is the duty of all men frequently to assemble together for the public worship of the author of the universe, although no man ought to be compelled to attend any religious worship. Okay? Author and finisher of our faith. Okay? Now listen to this. They allowed it in the Constitution that they said it was the duty of men to go to church. But it was not a law that they had to. Because real Bible Christianity is by choice, not by law. Here's the choice in the New Testament. Here's the law in the Old. Okay? I could just go on and on and on and on and on. Dwight Eisenhower. You want to know what Dwight Eisenhower said? You want to know what he said? The purpose of a devout and united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible. To live in freedom, to work in a prosperous land, and to obey the commandments of God. This biblical story of the promised land inspired the founders of America. It continues to inspire us. That's what Eisenhower said. That was what, 60 years ago? 50, something like the 60? That's all gone. The colony of Georgia, 1732, was established to make Georgia a religious colony. A Christian state. And just goes on and on and on and on. This is what Americans used to believe. But the old deluder, Satan, has moved in. Let's pick it back up now in Deuteronomy. Okay? Now I want you to look at this. Verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. He's not only to write it out, he's to read it. And then he's supposed to, and you read it all the days of your life. That must mean that you're probably going to end up reading it again and again and again and again. Keep reading it. Keep going. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Number one, the leader of God's people must fear God. Now, I want to bring this down to a different level. I believe it's the president. I believe it's all the congressmen, the judges, the governor, the mayor. I believe every pastor ought to read the Bible. We have men behind pulpits who do not read the Bible. They'll read such and such book. They'll download their sermons. They'll go play golf. And they'll play video games. They're not reading their Bible. They do, and you know why? Because they do not fear the Lord. I think husbands ought to read their Bible. Husbands ought to read their Bible so they'll learn to fear the Lord. And I want to tell you something. Men, you guys know me and you know my testimony with my wife. Okay? I don't slap her around. I don't hit her. I don't call her names either to her face or behind her back. Okay? I try as best as I can to treat her right. Have I failed? Absolutely. In some cases, miserably. But I will tell you, that does not excuse me from living my life the way the Bible tells me to live. It is my duty as her husband to have my head in this book so that I know how to dwell with her. And I'll tell you something. I love my wife and I respect her, but I do not fear her. Except when I leave the toilet seat up. You know, little stuff like that. Amen. Okay, God, take care. Listen, I can be king of the family. She's queen of the house, and everybody knows it. And it's nothing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. That's God's way. Okay. But my wife wants out of her husband not someone who cowers in fear at her. What she wants out of me is for me to fear God. She wants to be able to look up and respect her husband as someone who fears God. That's my obligation. Take that home, guys. Get your book out and start reading it. Okay? Number one, fear God. Okay? Number two, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. To keep, that means to maintain and never let go as the founding principles of your kingdom or your life. Never let them go. We have let them go. We've lost them. Number three, to do them. God's word is to be heard and regarded. Heard and done. That's what God's word is supposed to be. Then, verse 20, watch this. That his heart be not lifted up above who? Did you know that the king was supposed to be just like everybody else? He was supposed to be like everybody else. Pastors are to be like everybody else in their congregation. They're not to be above them. They're not to lord over them. They're not dictators over them. They are God's under-shepherd of a local congregational flock. And it's, I'm not the dictator. I'm not the supreme benevolent ruler, omnipotent over all y'all. I'm to be just like you, which means that if I'm wrong, I can be wrong and the Bible corrects me. Just like you, you can be wrong and the Bible will correct you. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be with elected officials. But now, see, we got a deal going in this country now. People get in office and they think they can dip into the till. All of a sudden, money starts disappearing out of city accounts. All of a sudden, contracts are being given under the table. All of a sudden, all kinds of bribes and gifts are being taken. All of a sudden, people get cocky and arrogant because they're... Do you know who I am? It's like that lady that my niece pulled over. She was some kind of official in Jefferson County, and my niece was just this low-life little brown clown county deputy, pulled her over for a traffic violation, and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the one writing you a ticket." Oh, I wanted to high-five her and hug her and kiss her and everything else. Because the elected official is to not be above the people. But we have filled our nation with the aristocracy elite, who are the elected officials who wield all the political power, who can do whatever they want to. And we have, and listen, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And it's that way in churches, that way in homes too. Anyway, that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. He and his children, and his who? His children in the midst of Israel. I can't turn the page quick enough here. Is there something after that? No. But you look at it. The prolonging of days of America were based upon our regard for this book. Our leaders' regard for this book. We have shortened our days. We will not be prolonged in this. And I know this doesn't, we don't want to hear this. But we are not prolonging our days as a nation, as a united nation. We're not prolonging our days. Today, and this is what's being asked of me, and I'm looking into it. 650,000 people have gone to the White House website and signed a petition saying, we want to secede from the Union. Now, Glenn Beck has a problem with that. He said, what are you, stupid? You're informing the government that you're against them. Mr. Beck, I want to be like John Hancock, who when he was handed the Declaration of Independence, he said, boys, move back. He didn't quite say it like that. And he took the pen and he wrote his name in large letters. That's why we say that. Put John Hancock here. Because when you think of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence, you think of John Hancock. Why did he do that? He said, I want King George, when he unrolls this, to be able to see my name first. And the men who signed that knew that they were signing away their titles, their land, their houses, their farms, their businesses, and their lives. They were signing their death warrant. Most of them lost their houses, their farms, their businesses, and their lives. But they were not going to hide in fear. And people call me, all that, Pastor, man, I'd like to be able to tell you what I think, but I think they're listening. And I say, you know what? I know they are, and I want it known where I stand. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to be ashamed of what I believe in. And because what I believe in is based upon what this book says. And I want Isaac, and I want Caleb, and I want Matthew, and I want Michaela, and I want whoever comes out of me to live a same life or better life than what I've lived being in a free nation. The only way to protect and prolong the days of this nation is to get this book out. So this church, I am renewing my work and my labor. Hopefully you'll join with me. This is our church. This is what we do together. To send a message out to this country and to people. We're going to lose it, people, if we don't get back to this Bible. It wasn't the NIV that John Cotton was reading every day. It wasn't the Message. It wasn't the Amplified. It wasn't the New American Standard. He was reading, he probably knew Hebrew and Greek better than most guys do now, but he still read that old English Bible because it was right. I have yet to see an American document from our history where when the guys were quoting something from the Scriptures that they went to the Greek and Hebrew. I've yet to see it. You know what they did? They just opened the page up, Jared, and they just wrote it down how they saw it in the book. They believed that this book was the Word of God. Listen, and I'm fighting people who you know what I heard today? A guy talking about, well, we're not going to use the King James. We're not going to get tripped up over the these and thous. I want to tell you something. Every thee and every thou in this book has a proper English place. Am I not right? They have a proper English usage. The corrupted form is you. That's corrupt. It's not right. Thine is better. Because if I speak of Sterling singular, this is thine book or thy book. Okay? If I say this is your book, that's everybody. You see the difference? When the New King James people came out and said, we're just taking out the these and thous, they had already corrupt. They were admitting openly that they're corrupting the meaning of the Word of God. We just shake our head. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we're not going to be able to change the nation if we don't change the churches. Because that's where all of this is to be laid. And at one time, Roy, this preacher was walking down that path. And I have a debt to pay because God pulled me out of that pit, put my feet back on solid rock. And if anybody thinks I'm going to start backing down now, you ain't got it right, Jack. Amen. Whoever Jack is, that's who I said that to. All right. Anyway. Yes, sir. You know what? I don't know. That's an interesting question. Okay? Technically, according to Scripture, Bible-believing Christians must affirm, but not swear. Okay? Because the Bible says, swear not an oath, but let your conversation be yea, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. So I would affirm, as a Bible-believing Christian, that my yea is yea. And if I might just carry my own Bible. Okay? Yeah, I stay out of courts as much as possible. Okay? I mean, yeah. It's Jimmy. Jimmy's got to know, I guess. Yeah. Go ahead, Brian. You can? Good deal. Yeah, we got it. Yeah. Yeah. I want to tell you, it's time to get the dust off the Bible. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen. And I don't know what my little big mouth is going to do for the whole country. But we got work to do. Just because it looks like a big work. Just think of the ark. And four men. Building an ark. Okay? Let's stand to our feet. Yes, sir. Oh, man. Sure thing. Pray for your country, people. Amen. Father in heaven, I love you. And God, I cannot describe the pit that I was in. Thank you, God. Lord, I owe you my life. That's a small thing. That is a small thing, God. But Lord, I know what it's going to take for my children to have any kind of future. Lord, I don't know when your coming is. So, Lord, I'm not just going to think that, well, before it gets too bad, we're going to be raptured and we have to worry about it. God, you did not tell me that. What you've told me in this book, yes, I'm to lift up my head. But what you've told me in this book, God, is to prepare a way for my grandchildren. Lord, I need help. I don't need, Lord, a majority of the people. I don't need the halls of Congress to act. I don't need the Supreme Court judges. I need your help, God. Lord, you know that I can fail. You know, Lord, how weak I am sometimes. So, God, I'm asking for your help to secure the liberty to stand fast in that liberty and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Lord, I need help to secure that liberty for my grandchildren. Lord, will you help? We love you, God. We trust you. We lean in your amazing grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. if you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.